In Matthew 6, we've seen how true righteousness, or true religion, true piety, however you want to speak of it, is described there by our Lord in contrast with that false piety of the religious hypocrites. They did all their almsgiving, their praying and fasting, or a good bit of it anyway, in public to be seen by men and praised by them. That's the theme that really runs through the beginning of Matthew 6 on into the portion we're going to read today. Christ teaches that his disciples, they will continue to practice almsgiving, you know, gifts to the poor, charity, and praying and fasting, obviously. Those are things that we'll continue to do if we're citizens of God's kingdom. But we'll practice them, that true righteousness or piety before God rather than before men. Because we'll do these things in secret, God will be pleased with them, will accept them. Jesus even says he'll reward them through his grace. And as our Lord explains there in Matthew 6, true righteousness or true religion for his kingdom people is so clearly a matter of being focused on God rather than ourselves. And humility is really there. That's so much of this whole chapter. A focus on God. So that we're not trying to make ourselves great. That's what the hypocrites were doing. We're focused on God's greatness. That's why the Lord's Prayer, those first few petitions, are focused on God and his kingdom. Right? That's something we thought about last week. As we continue in Matthew 6 this morning, we'll notice that we're not to be focused on our great kingdoms either. We're to turn our attention to the greatness of God's kingdom and that future life in his kingdom, which we must wait for. Not our best life, our greatest life now. That's not what Jesus tells us to pursue. That's so often our preoccupation, though. We want the great life now. We want happiness and security now. And we'll order our lives to attain it the best we can. But our Lord Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, the sermon title today from our text. No one can serve two masters. Are you a servant of God? With your heart ultimately set on his great kingdom? Or are you a fool with this divided loyalty, practicing your religion on the one hand, but really your heart captive to so many things in this world and your possessions and wealth? Jesus says the two things cannot be. God will not have this divided loyalty or love. You are either one or the other, says Jesus. You can't be both. We turn now with that introduction to the living and infallible Word of God in Matthew 6. Let's give our full attention now to God's Word, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word of God from Matthew 6. May his Holy Spirit bless it now to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment this morning. Amen. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, we can all be, and to one degree or another, certainly all of us are, at times, materialistic. We give too much thought to material things, don't we? For some, it's clothing. I'm thinking of teen girls. For others, it's savings in the bank and a firm retirement plan. Right, ladies? For others, it's toys. And, of course, I'm thinking of all males, not just little boys, because Grown men just have more sophisticated and expensive ones. We eat food or drink, whatever it may be. The simplest things or maybe very sophisticated things. We all have things that we are after in this world. Possessions, wealth, some material thing that captivates our hearts. We think that if we can have it, or a little more of it, spend a little more time enjoying it, then we'll be happy. And if we can't, we'll be ruined. We talk about certain people being very materialistic, but we're really all guilty at some level of materialism, aren't we? And what Jesus says today stings because it's so true. If your life is only about the things you can enjoy in this world, you are going to lose absolutely everything. That calls for the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ today to wake up, because for some of us, there very may well be a divided love, a divided loyalty. And Jesus says it cannot stand. Now, it's not, I want to make this clear here at the outset, it's not a sin to have things. It's not a sin to think about enjoying things. It's not a sin to have a lot of possessions or even a lot of wealth, though a lot of Jesus' teaching warns about that. He doesn't ever really say it's a sin to be wealthy. It's hard to enter the kingdom for a wealthy person, right? And Jesus can say it is, naturally speaking, impossible because of the pride of possessions, the idolatry that is there in so many of us. But Jesus is not really telling us that you don't make it into heaven if you're a wealthy person. That's not his teaching. His teaching in Matthew 6 is about our sinful, idolatrous preoccupation with material things. Not just having them, but living for them. There's a difference. Not just enjoying them, but thinking that your happiness and security is bound up with them and completely dependent on them. So that when you don't get them, you're crushed. And you hurt people. And you despair. And you're miserable, depressed. Not just thinking about possessions, earthly pleasures, our things, but having a heart enslaved to them. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the problem. Well, first of all, he speaks here of earthly treasures that are all going to be lost. And he contrasts them with those heavenly treasures which endure forever. Notice with me again verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. The word is not rust. It's actually eating. And it could be rust. But it could also be some kind of vermin, rats, right, termites, eating away your homes, your crops, whatever it may be. Rust and other things eat and destroy your possessions, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. First point this morning, in connection with those verses, if we really love God and our own lives, that may sound a little shocking, but I'll explain in a moment. If we really love God and our own lives, we will not live for worldly possessions, but for the future kingdom. We will not live merely for worldly possessions, but for the future kingdom. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And isn't it the case that we often read that verse and we understand Jesus to be saying, you build up treasures in some place or another, and then your heart follows. Anybody ever think of it that way? I mean, it reads that way, right? The order of the syntax. the verbiage there of our Lord reads that way. You build up treasures in a certain place, and then your heart follows. And while there may be some truth to that, I want to be very clear to say, that's not really what Jesus is saying. It's the other way around. So you kind of have to switch the language there. Greek and Hebrew, things are backwards all the time. But what our Lord is saying here is where your treasure is really indicates where your heart is. You build up treasures, you work and give your attention and your blood, sweat, and tears, it's treasures, where your heart and love is really devoted. That's what Jesus says there in verse 21. Worldlings are in love with this world. And that's why all they do and all they think about is focused on the things of this present life. They're always busy with getting more things and enjoying them. That's what matters. But Jesus says worldlings are fools. Because for all the treasures that they can attain, and they can attain much, the wicked, this is so often throughout the Psalms, isn't it? The wicked in this life are much of the time able to amass great possessions and extraordinary wealth. You think of Psalm 73, Asaph even jealous of them. Lord, how do you let the wicked get so wealthy? And they have only peace and prosperity, not a care in the world. Just living high, living large, right? That's so often a theme throughout the Psalms. The wicked can amass great possessions. They can get lots of toys, and they can enjoy them for some time, to be sure. But that's exactly the problem. They can enjoy them for some time, and then it all fades away. Rust eats it up. Rats eat away the food and the clothing, the crops. Moths, right? These things, they damage your clothing, your home, your livelihood. Ruin comes eventually. That's what the Lord's clearly teaching. I don't need to explain that. And it may not be something that's going to take a long time. The Lord's very wise to say, look, you can lose it all in an instant. Thieves break in and steal. That just takes one night. And then it's all gone. It can be quicker than that. Tornadoes roll through. Devastation. Fires consume. You have nothing left. Jesus says, those treasures, however great they may be and however much they may be enjoyed for a time, they all fade away and are ruined and are lost in the end. It may take a long while, it may be very quick, but you will lose them. Again, Jesus is not saying the problem is with how much we have or even with how much we want to get. It's really not a matter of how much. That's what we love to do, right? We want to know where that line is. You know, where do you have too much money? Where are you spending? Let's break it down into percentages, right? 10% to the Lord, 10% to retirement, 80% to mortgage and bills, and then credit for entertainment, right? No, kidding. You wouldn't do that. But we always want to break it down. Where is it too much? That's not what Jesus is talking about, okay? It's not an issue of how much. The richest people in this world are often discontent and they want more. The poorest people in this world are almost always discontent and can only think about having more. Rich, poor, it doesn't matter. And you know it. Most of you are somewhere in between. We're all guilty of the same thing. It's that mind that is set upon possessions and the enjoyment of them. And working and spending your effort and your life and all of your thought on enjoying those earthly possessions and amassing more wealth and securing it. That's what we are so often about. Hebrews 2 says that the devil keeps us in the fear of death and enslaves the world, the human race, in the fear of death. But we stifle that fear. We try to bury it. We try to ignore it. The way most people do that is just by enjoying things. It's really amazing. We all know we're going to die, but people don't think about it because they're constantly wanting to make themselves feel alive and avoid the inevitable. Don't think about death. Don't prepare for it. Just live and enjoy your possessions. And maybe that'll help you either just forget about death altogether or deceive you into thinking you're never going to really die. That's how foolish people are, right? Get those things and enjoy them and just forget about death. That's really the way the devil enslaves so many people in the fear of death. He leads them to cover it up, run from it, hide it by all of their love of possessions. But of course, death is really the last straw, right? You don't see Jesus mentioning death in our passage this morning. He mentions rust or things that eat and moths and so forth and thieves who break in and steal. But of course, death comes in the end for everyone. And then what will you take with you? Forget about moths and vermin and rats and tornadoes and fires and thieves. You may escape all of them, but you will not escape death. You're going to die. And if your life is all about the things you can have and enjoy, you're going to lose all of it. But worse, you're going to lose your own soul. And you know Jesus teaches this in many places. Listen to Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you? Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And listen to this parable in Luke 12. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and this man thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you.'" No thieves, no rust, no moths, no fires or tornadoes. Your soul is being taken tonight. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here in Luke 12, our Lord is making that same point as we find in Matthew 6. The person bent on and enslaved to earthly possessions and security and happiness in this life is going to lose it all, including his own soul. Jesus says later on in Matthew, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul?" Friends, if you really love God, your heart will not be foolishly fixed on making your own great kingdom in this life. Your heart, your love will be set on his kingdom, that future kingdom of glory, of absolute bliss, of perfect peace and security, where moths, rust, thieves cannot touch your treasures. And what is that treasure in heaven that Jesus is talking about? It's the kingdom. I think sometimes you read this, and if you're not careful, you think, well, Jesus is saying, you know, those treasures on earth, those fade away and they perish and they're all lost eventually. But, you know, think about those treasures you will get for yourself in heaven, where cars don't rust, right? And your moths, your moths don't eat away your clothes. There are no moths. And there are no thieves. There's no effects of sin in a fallen world. And so your treasures there, all of those possessions are much better. Work for those. Nonsense. That's not what he's talking about. That's just a higher form, more highfalutin form of materialism. What Jesus is talking about is the kingdom itself. That's the treasure in heaven. The kingdom of God, where we're not just enjoying things, but we're enjoying God himself. You see, that's what our hearts are to be set on. And if we're pursuing God, we will be satisfied. This goes back to the Beatitudes early in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus makes it very clear that the kingdom of heaven itself is that treasure. Listen, just later in Matthew 13, he says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." He'd get rid of everything so that he could have that kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is what Jesus is talking about. You can forego earthly treasures. You don't have to divest yourself of all of them. You don't have to be a pauper. You don't have to be absolutely and completely impoverished. But you are not attached to them. Your life is not dependent upon them. You're not enslaved to them. Your heart is set on God's kingdom. That's the thing we're to pursue, and it will be a treasure in the end. And this is why I say, friends, that living for that kingdom is really for those who love their own life. Right? If you try to save your life in this world, you lose it. Again, that passage from later on in Matthew. But those who lose their life, they find it, they gain it. Jesus is wanting us to gain that wisdom that if you try to secure your life now, you lose everything in the end. But if you are looking for that future life of God's kingdom, as his kingdom children, heirs in Jesus Christ, you have bliss and perfect peace and security and happiness forever, and nothing can take it away. Nothing. If you live for your possessions, slaving away to make more money, put more away in the bank, get more things, make retirement more sweet, and that is the measure of your life, you will lose everything, including your soul. But here's the wisdom Christ gives us. If you really care for your own life, you will live for the kingdom. Your love will be set on God and his great kingdom, because that's eternal life and it can never be lost. It's summarized very nicely for us in 1 John 2. Many of you probably already thinking of that passage, where the Apostle John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We heard of it from James 4 earlier. Friendship with the world can't be friendship with God. He calls it double-mindedness. We're going to see that's very much the theme here as well. Single-mindedness opposed to double-mindedness. But in 1 John 2, the Apostle John says, "You love the world, you cannot have the love of the Father in you. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world, notice, is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." 1 John 2. You have throughout the book, the chapter here, Matthew 6, a lot of talk of rewards and treasures. A number of times that word rewards popped up, and I want to say today about that word treasure very much what I said last week. If you were not here, especially, I want to explain this very quickly, because I think sometimes people look at that language of treasures and rewards and they think works righteousness, right? You work hard enough for God, he's going to pay you back with rewards and treasures. And, right, you do your part, and he'll pay for it in the end. He'll give you what you've earned. You deserve it. You held out, you worked for it, and he pays up in the end. Let me just say, this has nothing to do with that whatsoever, because this is not a quid pro quo deal with God. He is called throughout this chapter your heavenly Father. He doesn't owe anyone anything. And we don't technically earn or deserve any of it to begin with. It's your Father who loves to reward and bring treasures to his people who are redeemed in Christ Jesus, who have been made heirs of the kingdom only through the blood and righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. But the Father does in his grace love to reward and bring treasures of eternal life to his children who have pleased him. Who have pleased him by setting their heart above all earthly things on him. That's pleasing to God. And he in his grace is going to love to show that pleasure to his children when we come into his kingdom by his grace alone. So friends, what is your life ultimately about? What are you ultimately pursuing? Jesus is not saying you have to be poor to go into heaven. Again, his point is that when your life is so much about possessions and treasures in this world, to be enjoyed in this life, and you have no thought for God's kingdom, such idolatrous materialism excludes you from the kingdom. That's a very serious warning. And that warning becomes much more pointed in the next verses. Notice verses 22 and 23, where Jesus begins to give attention to the spiritual blindness. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Secondly, this morning, Jesus warns us that of that spiritual blindness that brings us not only into darkness, but also into destruction. He's warning us here about that spiritual blindness that brings us not only into darkness, but into destruction. The eye and body saying here, on one level at least, is a very simple metaphor for spiritual insight, right? I think that all of us probably, if we just think about this for a moment, that's what first pops to mind. You read these words about the eye, right? It sees light. And as the eye, you know, is like a lamp and it leads your life into the light so that you can properly care for the body and bring health and safety to the body, so it is with the spiritual eye. The eye of the soul, as it were. Having spiritual insight so that we live in the light of God and have spiritual health. And to the contrary, if the eye is darkened and it doesn't see, the body's in trouble, right? The body won't be healthy. The body will be not just in darkness, but in danger of great destruction. And so it is spiritually. If the eye of the soul does not see that earthly possessions fade away and vanish and are all going to be lost, that kind of foolishness and darkness leads to utter destruction. It's not just, you know, in the dark and that's just an okay thing. It's the darkness of sin leading to death. So that's probably pretty clear, right, on the surface. That is the sort of metaphor that Jesus is giving us here. But there's more to it because he ends with that very strong language, which you should hear as a warning. If then the eye in you, that which should be light, is darkness. Not just damaged, not just clouded, it is darkness. How great the darkness. Now my English Standard Version ends with an exclamation point. Yours should as well. Because that is an exclamation, and Jesus means to wake blind, foolish sinners up with that kind of language. And it's not a mere hypothetical. You read that word if and you think, oh, well, if that's the case, but it's not. So I'm safe. Wrong. That's not the way this if works. This is the case with every one of us by nature. This is our spiritual vision. It is darkness. And Jesus is warning us, if you are blind to heavenly and eternal things, which all of us are by nature, how great the darkness. And that's a warning about the danger that our lives are in, facing utter destruction and everlasting death. Friends, Jesus gives us that language, a very stern warning there, but if you don't have those spiritual eyes, to see what really matters, I encourage you this morning, pray to God for the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your soul. Pray for Him to heal that spiritual blindness. It affects all of us in one way or another. Because that blindness, friends, keeps us in the dark, and we're in danger of death and destruction if it remains so. But the saying of Christ does work on another level. The word for the healthy eye, I can't help it, I'm sorry. Going to get a little Greek today. Just for a moment. This word hoplos for healthy is not the normal word for healthy. In fact, it's almost never used for healthy in the whole New Testament or in the whole Greek translation of the Old Testament. It typically means something that is singular. Single-mindedness. I told you we were going there, and it should have been clear, especially from the next and last portion of Scripture here in verse 24. But this word hoplos, it seems Jesus is using a sort of wordplay here. So there's this metaphor of the eye and darkness and light on one level, but on another, there is this allusion to singleness of mind. That the spiritual eye that really does see things in the wisdom of God is that eye that is focused on His kingdom. And we can go a step further. Because the eye that is focused on God's kingdom, knowing all that He gives us in His grace, turns us into generous people rather than stingy, miserly, greedy people. And get this. The word hoplos is typically used in Scripture, different forms of it, for generosity. You'd never know that reading an English Bible. Most notes in English study Bibles don't even tell you this. But this word actually means, and Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, a form of this word, a very closely related word to hoplos. I think it's hoplotes or something like that. He uses the same word talking about generous giving in the church. And maybe all I need to do is quote a couple of scriptures from Proverbs. See, the Jews would have heard this. It would have occurred to them, almost if they knew their Bibles instantly, that Jesus isn't just talking about an eye that can see, but an eye that is single-minded in its attention to God's kingdom, which transforms the spiritual life from greed and stinginess to generosity. Listen to a couple of Proverbs here very quickly. Proverbs 22, verse 9. Whoever has a bountiful eye, that's what my English Standard says. The language in Hebrew is a good eye. Whoever has a good eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 28, 22, a stingy man, the Hebrew, a man with an evil eye, hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. You know Jesus is thinking about these proverbs. What we find here then, friends, is a simple saying on the surface where our Lord is very simply making this point about light and darkness and being able to have spiritual insight into the things that really last. But it's more profound than that. Let me try to summarize it like this. If you have spiritual vision and single-minded focus on God and His great kingdom, spiritual health and generosity is the result. However, if you are spiritually blind, your mind is focused not on God's kingdom, but on so many vain, futile, and passing things of this world, and it is evidenced in your life by a lifestyle of consumption and greed and stinginess. There's multi-layers going on here. Which one describes you? And of course, humble Calvinists that we are, we say, well, both. Pastor, you said we're justified sinners earlier. This is really all of us, right? And it is, on one level. But Jesus won't let you sit there. He won't let you sit there comfortably in your depravity. Because notice what he goes on to say in verse 24. You can't be both. God won't tolerate both. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I close with this point. Christians can have money and possessions and can work to have more. But you cannot be a Christian and be a money slave. You cannot be a Christian and be a money slave. Jesus is not telling us that it's a pretty good idea to get spiritual insight and live in the light. He's being very emphatic in that warning, and then in verse 24, he shows that by explicitly saying, no one can really be a servant of more than one master. Now, we juggle and negotiate multiple masters all the time, right? I mean, that's life. You're juggling and negotiating different commitments to different masters and lords and leaders and bosses and so forth. That's so much of life. And it can be compatible. But that's because we don't live as slaves in the ancient Roman world, where if you were a slave, you typically had one master. And there might have been rare instances of having more than one master, but there never would have been an instance where two masters who were opposed to one another shared the same servant. That's what Jesus is talking about. And it really is literally true. It's not hyperbole. It's literally an impossibility to serve two masters who are opposed to one another. They're rivals, God and Mammon. Mammon being that Hebrew Aramaic word for wealth and possessions. Not evil in and of itself, but the love of money, as Paul will say to Timothy, right? That's the root of all evil. God and the love of possessions and wealth, Mammon, these are rival gods. One's true and one's false. They can have no partnership. You're an idolater who serves Mammon, or you are a child of God. You can have Mammon. You can store it away. You can enjoy your possessions, but you cannot be enslaved to it. If you are a money slave, Jesus says, and take it to heart, people, you cannot be a servant of God. It's impossible. Remember, being rich or poor, neither one is necessarily a problem. A money slave is someone who loves money, is so preoccupied with it, possessions, enslaved to them really, that he simply cannot serve God. He has no thought for the kingdom of God and for spiritual things. Jesus says that any attempt to serve both is really a phony act. It might look in some way on the surface like you have these two masters who are opposed, but Jesus says you really love one and hate the other. The story that comes to mind, at least for me anyway, is Matthew 19, where the rich young man comes to Jesus. He wants to know what good works he needs to do to enter eternal life. And Jesus, of course, says, well, you just have to keep all the commandments. That's all. And the man, after Jesus rattles off some of the Ten Commandments, the man, of course, says, oh, well, I've covered that. Do I lack anything? And Jesus says, oh, yeah, just this. If you'll be perfect, go and sell everything and give away all of your wealth to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. Same language, interestingly. And then come and follow me. And the man goes away sad. Matthew 19, the rich young man, it's not a parable, it happened. Jesus sent him away. Well, I think it's Mark's version that says, Jesus loving him told him, go sell everything and come and follow me. The man goes away sad, friends, and we know that one of the big problems for the rich young man is he thinks he can work his way into heaven. What do I need to do to enter eternal life? How can I merit my way into salvation, into the kingdom? That's the fundamental problem, right? But here's the other, and Jesus exposes it so plainly. That man did not love God. He really was not a servant of God. In all of his rigorous obedience to the commandments, he was never serving God, because that rich man loved his wealth. That's why he went away sad. He loved all of his possessions, and he couldn't spare a penny of it. It was a phony show, serving God and serving mammon. It cannot be. And Jesus exposes the double-mindedness of this man, who is no real servant of God. Friends, don't be like the rich young man who thought he could get away with this divided lifestyle, divided loyalty, acting like God's servant on the one hand, but really being a servant of mammon. Jesus exposed this rich man's lie. He wasn't a servant of God at all, but so many in the church today foolishly think that we can have this divided loyalty. Listen to the Lord. It's impossible. You can't. Our difficult passage this morning in three different ways shows us that God demands that we seek first his kingdom and righteousness. That's going to come next week too, Lord willing. We'll see at the end where Jesus makes that very point. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. But some of us, friends, so often try to negotiate that divided loyalty. And if that's true of you this morning, only you may know your heart among us. But God knows it. And if God's convicting and most difficult word here in his law has exposed that divided loyalty, that double-mindedness in you today, repent of it and cry out for forgiveness, for a reorientation of your heart, for that spiritual insight to be given you of the Holy Spirit, that your spiritual blindness might be healed. But listen, the most critical way that that happens is not by hearing all of these things, these good and true things in God's law, but it's by knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, our Savior Jesus Christ did not merely command us to be single-minded and to have this absolute, utter devotion to God and his great kingdom. He did it for us. He didn't just teach about these things. He fulfilled these laws for his people. He is the man who, having all of the riches, not of earth, but of heavenly glory with the Father from all eternity, the eternal Son of God, who becomes a man, taking on the form of a poor servant, Philippians 2 says. Not just that he might be man, but that he might live under the law of God, and having obeyed to the very end, even to the point of death, he might win the kingdom and glory for himself and for all his people who trust in him. Believe in your Savior Jesus Christ today, friends, and understand that through that gospel, the good news of our Savior, we have not only the forgiveness of our sins, through that man who forsook all riches and treasures in this world in order to win the kingdom of God for himself and his people by his work alone. You embrace that word of God's grace to you this morning. As I say, not just for the forgiveness of your sins, but for your minds to be freed from the love of possessions and from all mammon and wealth and all earthly things. To be freed, actually, even to be generous to others. That's what Paul's talking about there in Philippians 2. He says, have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ, who did this for you. So that we can be people who are not just consumed with gaining more possessions, but we are freed to be generous, to be giving toward others, to have the mind of Christ, so that we think of the interests of others and not just our own things. Friends, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins and for that new mind to think of the needs of others rather than just our own things. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.